from John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. 2 days later, Jesus left and went to Galilee. Jesus had said before that a prophet is not respected in his own country. When Jesus arrived in Galilee, the people there welcomed him. They had seen all the things he did at the Passover feast in Jerusalem because they had been there too. Jesus went again to visit Cana in Galilee, where he had changed the water into wine. One of the king's important officers lived in the city of Capernaum, and his son was sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to Jesus and begged him to come to Capernaum and heal his son, because his son was almost dead. Jesus said to him, "You people must see signs and miracles before you will believe in me." The officer said, "Sir, come before my child dies." Jesus answered, "Go, your son will live." The man believed what Jesus told him and went home. On the way, the man's servants came and met him and told him, "Your son is alive." The man asked, "What time did my son begin to get well?" They answered, "Yesterday at 1 o'clock, the fever left him." The father knew that 1 o'clock was the exact time that Jesus had said, "Your son will live." So the man and all the people who lived in his house believed in Jesus. That was the second miracle Jesus did after coming from Judea to Galilee.
All right, who remembers the movie The Karate Kid? You remember that one? All right, hey, okay, this is going to go pretty well then. I was wondering. All right, so Daniel, the main character, he's just moved from New Jersey. He's in California now. He's having a hard time adjusting, especially with this group of guys that keeps beating him up. And he finds out that the janitor, the little old man who takes care of his apartment complex, is this karate master. And so he starts asking Mr. Miyagi to teach him karate so that he can fight these guys that have hurt him. And Mr. Miyagi agrees, but when Daniel shows up at Mr. Miyagi's house to start learning karate, what is the first thing Mr. Miyagi has him do? I know you remember this. Right, wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. Okay, he makes him not just wax one car. He's got a whole line of cars. And Daniel spends the whole day, the whole afternoon, waxing Mr. Miyagi's cars, and then he sends him home. And so the next day, he shows up ready to learn karate, and what does he have to do? Sanding the deck, right? He's got this expansive deck, and Daniel's got to get down on his hands and knees and sand this deck with these two old, like, Japanese-style sanders. And so then he sends him home. And he comes back again, and Mr. Miyagi's not even there. He just has paint the fence. And so he's got, like, these cans of paint, and he's got a very specific way he's supposed to do it. Paint the fence. No, 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 not like that. Paint the fence like this, okay, and switch on the other side, and then he's supposed to paint the house. And by the time Daniel gets through all this stuff, he's just about fed up with it. He's just about to throw in the towel. He's like, "Forget it, I came here to learn karate. You just have me doing all these chores for you. You're not teaching me anything." And he's about to give up, and Mr. Miyagi stops him and shows him that all this time, Daniel's actually been learning the most important techniques in karate, which are blocks. These kind of circular blocking motions. And Daniel came to Mr. Miyagi to learn karate, but he learned a lot more than that along the way. He learned how to calm down a bit, how to develop perseverance, patience, he shows up with this request, right? He shows up as just wanting to get something from Mr. Miyagi, but he learns that he's got to learn to trust him before he can actually gain the most of what Mr. Miyagi wants to teach him. Now, this is a rough metaphor, right? I'm not trying to draw a one-to-one correlation here. But when Jesus calls people to believe in him, oftentimes they have to go through a similar transition. Right? From just being curious about who he is and being kind of impressed with what he can do, to asking Jesus to do something for them, to learning to actually trust Jesus and follow what he teaches. In chapter 3, we talked about how believing in Jesus doesn't always mean the same thing to everybody. Some people, when they think of believing in Jesus, when they say they believe in Jesus, they remain stuck in a very, very shallow understanding of faith. Jesus means something a lot more than that. Even people that express faith in Jesus to do miracles for them, like they really believe Jesus can do this miracle for them, and yet they don't follow that out to the full expression of what faith is meant to be. They keep Jesus in kind of a vending machine category, where they believe in his power to give them stuff, but if they really believed in him, they'd see that he's so much more than just that. So we're going to talk about three different types of people that, quote-unquote, believe in Jesus. The seeker, the supplicant, and the saint. So first of all, the seeker. This is the crowd. Verse 43, after the 2 days, that is the 2 days he was in Samaria, he stayed with them 2 days, and then he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. You know, at first glance, the crowds look like they're really faithful. You know, Jesus says, well, the prophet has no honor in his own country. Is he wrong? I mean, look, here they are warmly receiving him. Doesn't that seem to be honor? But we've seen this kind of attitude before, right? In chapter 2, we read, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. And we went straight into Nicodemus from there, an example of that sort of person that had seen what Jesus did, but was not willing to accept what Jesus was teaching. It seems that the same reaction is happening now in Galilee, because those people had been in Jerusalem too. They're good, faithful Jews, so they went down to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and then they come home. And now they're responding the same way to Jesus. This is the group of seekers. These are the curious, those that have heard something or seen something that makes them impressed with Jesus. They might even say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But they aren't willing to step out from the crowd to follow Jesus. And in a culture where Jesus has been preached and talked about and given lip service, at least, of respect for hundreds of years, this kind of so-called belief is exceedingly common. Still, more than 70% of people in America claim the title Christian, while less than half of people actually are actively involved in a church, expressing their faith in practical ways. And part of this, I think, is the fault of the church for long teaching this message of easy believism. Easy believism. You just believe, you just respond to an altar call, you just say a prayer, and you're good. Just get your card stamped, and you're fine. Without really teaching people what it means to live a life of faith, what Jesus is actually calling them to. Now, part of this is just the climate of the broader culture, that we don't like authority, increasingly so. We don't like other people to tell us what to do. We want to make our own decisions. And so just as long as Jesus is doing what I'm already doing, I like Jesus. I'm fine with that. But if Jesus goes somewhere that I don't want to go, that's his problem. I'm not going that way. The book of John is constantly addressing these people. It's all about the people that flock to Jesus, and Jesus turns around to him and says, you don't really believe in me. In chapter 6, we'll see, you know, the 5,000, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and a group of them follows him around from place to place because they're really impressed with this miracle that he did. But as soon as Jesus starts making these difficult claims about himself and demanding something of their lives, they say, whoa, whoa, whoa. What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe in you? As though he hadn't just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The seeker believes in Jesus if you ask him if he believes. But then if Jesus actually says, now you follow me, they say, well, I don't believe that much. But once in a while, something will happen that makes a seeker into a supplicant. They hit a problem, and suddenly they need Jesus to do something for them. They weren't necessarily seeking Jesus in an active way before they became a supplicant, but they at least had some little seed of faith in there so that when their crisis comes, they think, maybe Jesus can help me. Enter the father in this story, the royal official, verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, on the one hand, you've got to admit that this man demonstrates faith. He makes the journey, royal official though he may be. He's a very important guy, but he comes all the way down from Capernaum to Cana, about a 20-mile walk, to come and find Jesus because he's heard that Jesus can help his son. And this kind of faith is hard to find sometimes. I mean, when we pray, do we really expect a response? Are we willing to bank on that? We were having a good old time yesterday morning at the men's prayer breakfast. We were just sharing about times that we've seen God respond. John Woolams, he greets you all, by the way. He's very sorry that he can't be here because of his health. But John is one of those guys that prays like he believes it. He told us the story yesterday that for 10 years, he prayed that his daughter could have a baby. And they went through terrible times. 10 years waiting to have a baby. And finally, John was at the hospital when this baby was born, and the baby couldn't breathe. It was turning blue. And John cried and he prayed that God would enable this baby to breathe, and instantaneously the baby could breathe, and he was fine. You know, John likes to tell the story. I don't know where he got it, or you know, whether it was an actual event or a parable of sorts. But John likes to tell the story of this rural church that was having an awful drought. And so they all get together in the field to pray for rain so that the crops won't all die. And as they pray, the clouds roll in. And by the time they've finished their prayer meeting, it's raining on them. And they have to run for cover. Everybody had to run for cover, that is, except for the one little girl that brought an umbrella. Out of the whole church praying for rain, the one little girl brings an umbrella because she thinks she might actually need it. So on the one hand, you might say this father, this royal official, he's really put feet on his faith. You know, he wasn't just curious. He had enough intent on the power of Jesus to believe that it could make a difference in his life and in the life of his son, that he made the trip out to put that faith to the test. And there's something admirable about that. On the other hand, if Jesus, or if his son hadn't been sick, would he still have come to see Jesus just because of who Jesus was? If he wasn't trying to get something from Jesus, would he have still wanted to see him? Now, I want to make clear that our friend John, he is not just a supplicant. He's certainly the person that wants to see Jesus, whether he needs something from him or not. I'm just using John because he's a good example of the type of faith that prays and believes. But this father, in this story, he's not like that. He's not the sort that would just come to see Jesus because he believes in him, because he believes that he's worthy. He comes to him because he needs something. And we might think it's a little bit callous of Jesus. You know, this father's son is like on his deathbed, and Jesus says to him, unless you see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And you think, well, Jesus, he came to you because his son is dying. He believes that you can do something for his son. Isn't that faith worth appreciating? And Jesus is not altogether impressed. Apparently, Jesus has a different idea about what it means to believe. He knows what a crowd is like, that crowd in chapter 2 that saw the miracles and was impressed with his miracles, but he wouldn't entrust himself to them because they're not ready to follow. He knows that he can feed a crowd of 5,000 people and then he can turn around and say to the same people, follow me, and they'll say, well, you know, why should we believe in you? The faith that he's looking for is not the kind that only comes to him when we want something from him. And we've got this whole class of prosperity preachers right now. And you know who I mean. Joel Osteen, Kenny Copeland. They draw enormous crowds because their message is all about making your dreams come true through the power of God. And on the one hand, it puts a lot of emphasis on faith. You know, if you believe strongly enough, then God will give you whatever you want. On the other hand, it's still about getting whatever you want. It's not about loving Jesus for his own sake. It's not about being a living sacrifice or taking up your cross and following. And Jesus is not impressed. And you notice he doesn't reject the Father's request, right? Jesus still is this compassionate guy that wants to see this son healed. He doesn't reject the faith of the Father, but he challenges him to go further than that. Jesus challenges the supplicant to take his eyes off of the result that he's trying to get from Jesus and fix his eyes on the person of Jesus, to see his worthiness. And we've already seen that he responds with this kind of rebuke, unless you see miraculous signs, you won't believe. And he's trying to engage this man at a deeper level of conversation. He says, you come to me wanting a miracle. I've got something more than that for you that I'd like to give you. Just in the past 2 weeks, we've been to the tire store twice. Just this past week, you know, we picked up just this little itty-bitty nail in the tire of the van. And so we can go to the tire store and give them the tire, and they'll fix it, you know, they'll patch it, give us the tire back, put it back on there, and away we go. But 2 weeks ago, I completely blew out a tire, just had this big hole in the sidewall of the tire. And I take it in, and it turns out, oops, silly me, all my tires had been shot. I mean, they were just, one already had a hole I was about to get through, the other ones were bald, and so I needed a whole set of new tires, which I could see that, you know, yeah, oops, guess I should have gotten that taken care of. And this is what Jesus is saying, like the supplicant comes to Jesus wanting a patch. It's like, just fix me up and let me go. Just, I don't mess with everything else, just fix this little hole and I'm on my way. And Jesus says, I need to give you a whole new set. The life that you're living right now needs to be replaced. I can give you a new one. Now the man doesn't take the bait. He just repeats his request with greater urgency. Sir, you know, I don't know what you're talking about, but please, would you just heal my son before he dies? He's not receptive right now to hear what Jesus has to say. So again, on the one hand, give him full marks for persevering in prayer. And there's something admirable about that. But he doesn't get so good marks in listening to Jesus. So here's what Jesus does. First of all, he immediately grants the prayer. Right? He doesn't do like this trade thing where he makes the man do something for him before he does something for the man. He just flat out, okay, your son is healed. The end that you were striving for has been achieved, but the man can't see that with his own eyes yet. Right? He can't. His first goal was to come get Jesus, bring him down to heal his son. Right? And he was going to do everything in his power to get Jesus there so that Jesus would heal his son. Jesus says, I'm not doing that. But you can go ahead because your son's already been healed this very moment. Now the man's faith is being tested. It's one thing to hear about Jesus, to do everything you can to get Jesus to come do what you want. It's another thing to really trust Jesus, to take him at his word, and to let him be in control of the situation. Jesus takes away the man's control. He takes away the man's agenda, and he says, you need to live by my agenda now. It's a small step, maybe, but he's challenging the Father to stop thinking like a supplicant and start thinking like a saint, where Jesus is the one in control, and we walk by his word. And the Father actually takes two important steps in the right direction. First, it says the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Jesus says, you're not going to believe unless you see. But now Jesus is saying, I want you to believe me without seeing. I want you to go home and trust that what I've said is true. And he does. He believed the word Jesus said to him. He's learning not just to ask Jesus for things, but to trust in the word of Jesus and to live by it. It's a small step, but important. And secondly, he stops to understand what Jesus has done. All right, so verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. How often do we pray for something, that God would do something for us, and then we receive it and we don't even take the time to soak in what's just happened? You know, Bruce and Teresa's grandson Eli was in the hospital this week with meningitis. It's a very serious situation. So we put him on the prayer chain. We prayed for him. Mike and I went into the hospital and prayed for him. The next day, he went home from the hospital. I mean, who was talking about that possibility? That he would go home the very next day? He spent most of Tuesday unconscious. He wasn't even making sense. He was saying things and didn't seem to know where he was or what he was doing. And then all of a sudden, on Wednesday, he goes home. What do we say? Oh, false alarm. Well, guess it wasn't such a big deal after all. And we could just go on with our lives and say, oh, phew, dodged that one. Or we could stop and say, wait a minute. We prayed that God would heal this very sick boy, and all of a sudden he's better? He's not 100% better, but good enough to go home from the hospital after being treated for meningitis. Let's slow down and take the time to appreciate the power and the mercy of God. So Jesus sends this father home to his son. And before he even gets there, his servants meet up with him and let him know that his son was better. And so the man could just say, whoa, all right, well, I guess that problem is solved, and just go on with his life. And people do that. You know, Jesus once healed 10 men of leprosy. 9 of them never spoke to Jesus again. One of them out of the 10 actually stopped, turned around, went back, and said thank you to Jesus. And likewise, this father, when he finds out that his son is better, is not satisfied with just having the result. He wants to know exactly what time his son got better, because he suspects, and he has put his faith in this idea that Jesus' word is trustworthy and powerful. And by stopping to review what Jesus has done, he is faced with the sovereignty of God in human form. That Jesus can say, your son is well, and instantly his son as well. Just like God says in the beginning, let there be light, and behold, there was light. For this father, it wasn't just about getting what he wanted anymore. It was about knowing Jesus for who he was and trusting in his word. He's moved past just being the supplicant. And it says, he and all his household believed. Now, what does it mean when it says he believed? I mean, didn't he believe back in verse 50 when it says he believed Jesus' word and went home? We even suspect that he believed back in verse 46 when he first came to Jesus asking for help. Did he not believe then? But now in verse 53, he believed in all his household with him, his family, his servants. What's changed? Well, we can't say for sure. We don't ever hear anything else about him. We don't see him running out and going and finding Jesus again. We don't know what happens with the rest of his life. But we'd like to suspect that he's finally grown into that kind of faith that Jesus is looking for. We hope that he's gone from being just simply a supplicant to being a saint. It's one thing to hear about what Jesus has done and say that you believe that it happened. Okay, that's a seeker. It's another thing to believe in his power and that it can actually do great things for you personally. That's a supplicant. But it's yet another thing to believe that Jesus is worthy to receive from you everything that he asks. And that's a saint. In chapter 10, we're going to see people, a crowd, seekers, who come to Jesus. They've been watching his career with curiosity. They've seen the miracles that he's done. And this crowd asks Jesus flat out, if you're the Christ, then tell us. And Jesus answers, I did tell you, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And unfortunately, chapter 12 says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. When Jesus talks about believing in him, he means more than just believing in his miracles. Like, all these people had seen the miracles Jesus did. They all know that Jesus had done these. But it still says they didn't believe in him. Because the kind of belief that Jesus means is people who hear his voice and follow him. That hear him as the voice of the shepherd. These are the people that Jesus gives eternal life to. Believing in Jesus is not about being part of the crowd that comes to listen to him. It's not even about being the person that prays that Jesus will do certain things for him. It's about listening to what Jesus says and following him. It's giving up our agenda, surrendering control of our lives, going where Jesus leads, repenting of sin, turning aside from habits of anger or lust or greed or selfishness or whatever we've dealt with for years, perhaps. It's about leaving those things behind, giving up what may have been the top priorities in our life. Because we believe Jesus when he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, that doesn't mean that we stop asking Jesus for things. Being a saint doesn't mean you stop being a supplicant. How could we possibly hope to follow Jesus where he wants to take us if we don't ask for his help? We need to ask for forgiveness of sins to be saved. We need to ask to have our hearts transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit if we want to be made new. And yeah, we still also ask him for things that affect us on just a daily personal level. Our health, the health of family, the salvation of friends and family. The material things that we need to keep following him. And if saints continue to be supplicants, and when we ask, we believe that Jesus is able to provide what we need, and so much more. But not in order to be rich, not to be luxuriously comfortable, not for our personal goals. We have a different direction now because we follow Jesus. following Jesus and trusting where he wants to take us might be a good deal harder than what we would have chosen for ourselves. Might be uncomfortable. Giving away what we have instead of keeping it for ourselves. Loving our enemies instead of fighting with them. It could hurt. After all, we are following a man that died on a Roman torture device. But in the end, Jesus is leading us to joy and peace and pleasure greater than we ever would have thought to ask for ourselves, greater than we would have imagined. As long as we're just coming as supplicants, as long as we're just looking to satisfy our plans, we'll never imagine the great things that we'll discover if we learn to trust in his plans. So then, if we claim to believe in Jesus, yes, we're going to ask Jesus for things. We're going to believe in his power. But by God's grace, we will move past being mere supplicants and discover what faith really means. So first, when he commands me, when he speaks his word, I'll trust him. I'll step out and I'll do it. Even if I can't immediately see that it's going to be all right. Even if it looks like this is actually going to be a lot harder doing it your way, Jesus. But I'll believe that if I keep walking with him, he's got something so much better for me than I had planned for myself. And secondly, I will take the time to stop and recognize what he has done for me. The prayers that he's answered. The love and the power that he's shown in my life. So that's not just about accomplishing my ends, but that by receiving what I've asked for, I have a chance to stop and to know him and to love him better than I did before. Believing in Jesus requires that I give up control of my life and take him at his word. But it's only to lead me to life greater than I would have ever asked or imagined. Let's pray. Lord, when we read about this father, we relate to him, we have compassion on him, we understand what it feels like to be concerned for our children, be concerned for our needs. And may we come boldly before your throne and ask that you would care for us, that you would provide for us. But Lord, when we hear Jesus challenging him, pushing back against him, asking more of him, I pray that we would also allow him to ask us, that we would hear Jesus asking us whether we really believe. Search our hearts, Lord. See if there's anything we're holding back from you. Confront the fears in us. May we examine them in light of your grace and your mercy and see that our fears are not worth considering in light of everything that you want to do for us. Teach us to step out in faith, to walk with you, to believe in you, in a way that's far richer than we could have planned. In Jesus' name, amen.